Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. I'm looking at a testimony from Johnny. He says, I thank God for you and your ministry before I was saved. I worked in a hardware store in Norco, California, where my boss was a Christian, and I would hear your show every single day. I didn't know then that I was searching, but I believe hearing you explain things so really put a hunger for the Word of God in my heart. And not long after, my wife and I both gave our lives to the Lord. A long time went by, and I didn't listen to you for a while, but I've been listening, and I love it. Thank you for everything you do. You really put a hunger in me for apologetics, so thank you again. So another testimony of a changed life. This ministry changes lives in so many different ways, not only in the West, but around the world. And we're asking people to stand with us this month, prayerfully and financially, as we end our fiscal year. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Leslie, first up in Houston, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Leslie.
Hi there, Hank. While I was viewing one of your broadcasts, you were trying to explain the false teacher, Joseph Prince, to a caller. And so that brought up a question in my mind about what you may feel and think about the Beth Moore ministry.
I don't think that's in the same class as what Joseph Prince is doing. I think by and large, she stands with me shoulder to shoulder on the essentials of the historic Christian faith, although I would have very strong disagreements with her on various matters, including her view on deliverance. I think the view on deliverance that we ought to have is a view that is communicated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. I wrote a book about that called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And the point of the book is that if you put on the full armor of God, you can stand firmly against principalities and powers of darkness. If you do not, you are a guaranteed casualty. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Ray in Utah. Hi, Ray.
Hi. A question that came out of a previous broadcast that I was listening to. You had a fellow named Steve from Salt Lake City. He said that I think if I understood correctly, he said he was Christian or was raised Christian or Baptist and became a Mormon. And you got into a fun discussion around the understanding of the Trinity and is it biblical and all that. I don't know if you remember that, but I was listening in, and I happened to have sort of the opposite story. I was 35 years a Mormon, high priest, temple goer, all that good stuff, and came to understand that that was all an error, and I am now happily a Christian.
Wow.
So being here in what I call the belly of the beast, known as the Salt Lake area of Utah, I, of course, have many, many conversations and run-ins with either Mormons or Mormons considering leaving or that those have left and so on. And so you mentioned to him, this is my question, you said to him, there is one verse in the Bible, I think you said one verse, maybe you said one sentence, prove Mormonism wrong. I can find lots of things that point to that and have some sort of arguments. But I would love to know what your one verse is that you want. You know, you didn't actually say what it was, but you kind of presented it to him in that conversation. Do you remember what that was?
Well, I don't, but I probably was talking about Colossians chapter 1, where Jesus called the image of the invisible God the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Not only that, but when I talk about the mother of all questions, it is the question that Jesus posed, who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter correctly answers that question because he communicates without equivocation that Jesus Christ is deity, that he is the Son of God. And according to official Mormon doctrine, as you well know, Jesus is the first spirit child who was conceived and begotten by Heavenly Father and one of his many wives, and then progressed through obedience to the status of a God prior to his incarnation. And Heavenly Father subsequently then has many more spirit children, and Mormons believe even Satan and Lucifer is a spirit brother of Jesus. So the point here is to say that the mother of all questions is to answer whether Jesus Christ is God or whether he's a mere man who was exalted to godhood. Jesus Christ in biblical theology is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. In Mormon theology, Father God was once a mere mortal and now sits enthroned in heavenly glory, and we can become what he is. So Mormon theology, I think, ultimately fails on the singular point of the deity of Jesus Christ. But there's many other things that we could say about it. I mean, the Book of Mormon, for example, has been utterly devastated by both archaeology and anthropology. So there are many things that set themselves as truth against the error of Mormonism.
Right, right. So that's certainly not a new argument. It's good to know specifically what you're referring to there. I'm sure you know probably more than even I, because you do this on a full-time basis and talk to people. But, it's no matter what I say, as I think you pointed out to the Celestines, unless their eyes are open, it really does, they're just not going to get it. And so it's good to have the arguments. It's good to be able to take them to the text and say, this is his word, this is what it says. But ultimately, they'll find clever ways to argue their way out of it until the doors are open, as mine were a few years ago. But I'm always looking for a good way to kind of, go back to a specific, piece of text in the Bible for the argument, not just like, well, I understand it. They don't like to hear that. It's always better to go, and in this chapter, in this verse, it says, a much much more powerful way to teach. So I appreciate you sharing that with me, and ask for your prayers in trying to get the word out to my fellow Mormons here in the area, and hope we'll open a few eyes here and there.
Well, thank you so much for your contribution to the broadcast, and what an incredible testimony of conversion. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mike in Louisiana. Hi, Mike.
Oh, I really appreciate you and your ministry. I've been encouraged so much by your program. Every day when I'm driving home, that's one of the reasons why I have XM is just to be able to listen to you. So I really appreciate you.
Thank you.
So I was just curious your thoughts and opinions about Key Life Ministries and Steve Brown.
Well, Steve is a host of a nationally syndicated talk show, is a seminary professor. He's ordained in the PCA, the Presbyterian Church of America, and has been blessed by God with one of the most incredible voices I've ever heard. So I've appreciated his ministry and appreciated him as a person for many years.
Okay, I'm glad that's the case, because he speaks with such authority and in love. I know he's a five-point Calvinist, but that aside, he's just filled with such love and grace and I appreciate his ministry. I just was curious what you thought about his ministry. So thank you so much.
You got it. And I think, as Steve would say, if you're not a five-point Calvinist, you're not a Calvinist at all. Because the whole system hangs together. So I think people that say, well, I'm a three-point Calvinist or a two-point Calvinist or a four-point Calvinist, I think ultimately it is a system that hangs together. And it's either correct or it is not correct. And I grew up in a Calvinist construct and have come to the conclusion that it's not correct. But I do believe that it is within the pale of orthodoxy. And Steve Brown, R.C. Sproul, many great, great Calvinist theologians that have been some of the finest representations of Christ to a lost and searching world. So I have great appreciation for what men like Steve and R.C. have done through their lives and through their ministries. We are coming up to a station break. On the other side of the break, we'll be taking more of your calls. I want to once again encourage people to join the monthly CRI support team. When you do, I'd be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. The reason I'm emphasizing the monthly support team is very simple. It forms a foundation of giving support that is critical to our endeavors around the world. When you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. And remember, you can give electronically, which saves you time and postage. You can use a credit card, a debit card, an electronic funds transfer, many different ways in which you can give, but we ask you to consider doing so today as we end our fiscal year. The Lord is merciful, and together as we stand shoulder to shoulder for the battle that we're facing with respect to life and truth, we can make a difference for time and for eternity. We'll be right back.
Because an increasingly militant, intolerant, and hostile secularism would love to silence the voice of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we ask you to do all you can this month to help us turn up the volume. We are deeply grateful for your partnership at this critical time as we strive to stand courageously for life and truth. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end our financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. God bless you. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical, but we need people willing to stand for truth along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Why not drop us a line at CRI today? We'd love to hear from you. You can get in touch with us several ways. You can call us toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Also write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or if you're on the internet, look us up at www.equip.org. And now once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to our callers. Next up, Jeremy, listening in Stillwater, Oklahoma. Hi, Jeremy.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm hanging in there. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm wonderful. Thank you. Just got off work a little bit ago, so it's a good day. I've got a question, and I've asked people this in the past, and the answer that I get is that basically it's from more than one point of view. So I'm hoping you don't give me that kind of answer. But my question is, in the book of Matthew, I guess chapter 8 is the only one that says two men. But for instance, in Luke, whenever Jesus cast out the demon named Legion, how come in all the other books there's only one man at the tombs, but in the book of Matthew there's two men?
Sure, and that's a good question, and I think you're referring to the two demon-possessed men, right, and their healing in Matthew chapter 8. Yeah, so yeah, Matthew says there are two, while Mark and Luke say one, and critics have for some odd reason suggested this to be a contradiction, but obviously, wherever you have two people, there is always, 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 100% of the time, one person. So if Mark or Luke said there was only one person present, there'd be a contradiction, but the text does not say that. So what you have is Matthew focusing on two demon-possessed men that were healed, and then you have Mark and Luke, for their own reasons, focusing on one. And this is what you have with the synoptics in general. If the synoptics gave all the details of every story in exactly the same way, the first thing we would say, especially if this was presented in a legal sense, we would say there's collusion here. So they all present the story from their own perspective with their own purpose as they're led by the Holy Spirit. There's no reason whatsoever for each gospel to communicate events exactly in the same way. Now, if there was a contradiction, that would be a problem, but this is obviously not a contradiction, unless you have, as I just mentioned, Luke and Mark saying that there's only one demoniac, and therefore Matthew was mistaken when he was talking about the healing of two demoniacs. Obviously, this is not what's going on.
It's just Mark and Luke just chose not to talk about the second person.
That's exactly right. And again, that's why you have the synoptic gospels, because reading them in unison, as it were, you have the rest of the story, or you have the complete story. If you would have the story told in exactly the same way by one witness, Matthew, and another witness, Mark, and yet another, Luke, again, in a legal situation, you would immediately suspect collusion. That's the one thing you don't find in the Gospels. You find harmony, but not collusion. Hopefully that helps. Let's go back to the phone lines. Stephen, Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. Appreciate what you do. Hank, the other day I was listening to the radio, and this well-known preacher was talking about our God, and he said that in part of the context, he said, God is in control. But God is in control. Well, if God is in control, this world is chaotic. And I don't think our God is a God of chaos. I know there have been times in my life as a Christian that he hasn't been in control because I haven't let him. And also in Genesis, does it not say that he created man and woman and gave them dominion, I guess that's kind of a control, of the animals and over all the world. Tell me your comment on that. I know ultimately he is in control.
Yeah, I think it's an antinomy. There's a tension here, isn't there? Because on the one hand, we know for certain that God is in sovereign control of every detail of our lives, that not a hair falls from our head that our Heavenly Father does not know or care about it. On the other hand, what we do really matters. So we can't just live in some kind of a magical world and say, you know, my hands are dirty, but if God wants them to be clean, then he'll make them clean magically. No, you go and wash your hands. God works through means. So I think there is a tension here on the one hand, but look, the world is in a mess, not because God created the mess, but God created the potential for a mess. Why did he create the potential for a mess? Well, he gave us freedom of choice. If we did not have that choice, then there would be no genuine love. Our lives would be fatalistically determined in the sense that the atheist believes that everything is determined by brain chemistry and genetics.
Sure. All right, Hank. I appreciate it. Thank you.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Michelle. She's listening in Fayetteville, Arkansas. Hi.
Hi. First of all, I want to thank you for your ministry. I am a monthly supporter, and I just appreciate all that you do.
Bless you. Thank you.
I was listening to the broadcast when you had Joe Dallas on regarding his article, Is Gay Christian an Acceptable Identity? He used a comparison, which I have long used, to alcoholism as far as, you know, ultimately, regardless of your desires or your tendencies, you choose whether to act on them or not. My question is regarding the labels that you put on yourselves, and because I was thinking about as far as drunkenness and alcoholism, when people go to AA meetings, even if they've recovered from it, they still say, hi, my name is so-and-so, I'm an alcoholic. So they are putting that label on themselves based off of actions that they had. Is that a fair comparison to homosexuals maybe saying, I'm a recovered homosexual, or... Do you understand what I'm
sure,
asking?
Sure, yeah. And Joe actually addresses that in one of the articles. But, you know, context is very, very important. Because if you're in an AA meeting, introducing yourself as, hi, I'm Joe, I'm an alcoholic, is perfectly acceptable. But you wouldn't do that in a church situation when you're introducing yourself, because we all recognize intuitively and rightly that every one of us has a besetting sin, and many sins. So we don't enumerate those sins. We just assume that the other people know that we're sinners and that the church is a hospital for sinners who have come to faith in Christ. The other thing I think that's important to recognize is that homosexuality is a behavior, not an identity. And you have to always keep that straight. And I think Joe therefore says in the article, and again, I agree with what Joe says on this subject. I don't know if anybody knows the subject better. He says that homosexual is a word best used as an adjective, as in I experience homosexual temptations, rather than using it as a noun. I am a homosexual. Because the result of the latter usage is labeling, and with labeling comes limitation. The former offers a broader, more biblical self-view.
Okay.
And again, Joe talks about this in length in the article, Is Gay Christian an Acceptable Identity?
Okay. Well, I appreciate your answer. Thank you very much for taking my call.
You got it. My pleasure. Back to the phone lines, Al, Washington, D.C. Hi, Al.
How you doing, Hank? A pleasure to speak to you. I've been having some conversations with some atheists on a social media website, and the answer that they always give me for, you know, there's not a God, is that we don't believe God due to lack of evidence. And I don't really know how to come back on that, because, I mean, it's obviously God, you can't touch him. And I think that's kind of what they're saying, is we can't touch them, we've never seen them. So I'm just trying to get some better answers to how I can address that statement.
You know, quite frankly, it's irrational to say that God does not exist because you can't touch or feel him. There are a lot of things you can't touch and feel that you know exists, including gravity and black holes and many other things that we could talk about. But the reality is that there's plenty of evidence for God. If you were stumbling around on a desert island and you happen to bump into a basketball, you would immediately think, ah, someone made that basketball. There is a basketball maker. Maybe inhabits this island. I don't know. But the idea that there would be a basketball mate would be foremost in your mind. And when you look at the universe is absolutely clear. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Not only that, but there's something else I think important. God has written a knowledge of himself on the canvas of our consciousness, and therefore we are without excuse. And the more light we respond to, the more light we get. The problem is, atheists want to remain in darkness oftentimes, saying that nothing creates everything, life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life creates metaphysical realities. That's what is really hard and takes a tremendous amount of faith to adhere to, not the Christian point of view. We're out of here for today. Stand with us, shoulder to shoulder, in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth and equip Christians as authentic disciples of Christ. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.